Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Wade, for giving me the opportunity to share a little bit this morning and speak to our community. I do believe we have four or five of the most pastoral servant leaders in all of Hong Kong, bar none. I really believe that. Some of them joke about it with me that they don't have the title of a pastor yet, but they're just as pastoral anyway. They are here for you, to God's glory. And I know that too often we do not remember our leaders and we do not imitate their faith. And so I'm encouraging you to do that today. So I want to acknowledge them and always trying to find new ways to partner together, to do ministry together, to pray together, to encourage each other. So thank you, pastors and directors of CCHK, for always bringing the Word of God to us, bringing us to God. And with that said, I might not have the pastoral skills as my brother, Pastor Wade, but I do make up for it in volume, all right? So, Brother Stephen Lee. So, as I preach today, may I pray for us as we hear from God. So, thank you, God, for your amazing grace in 2020. And at many times, it was hidden. Most of us really had to look for it, to find it. And so we confess, Father, that we often chose to focus on the things that entangled us, to distract us from the wonder of your love and grace. So we thank you for not even sparing us your Son, because with him, we're confident you will give us everything else we need. We pray that we see your grace today, who you are, with more clarity than before. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the word on the street is that we're starting a new series on the generous love of God. So it's not only a new series, it's a new year, so happy new year. With that said, can we just get rid of the old year? Amen. Never in my life have we been more ready to leave a year behind and start fresh. I mean, good riddance to 2020. I'm so happy that 2 days ago, the 1st of January, all our problems got left behind. We don't have to worry about COVID issues, racial unrest, political divisions, financial upheavals, medical concerns, right? Wrong, of course. These issues don't just drop out of the sky. These issues were here in 2019. They emerged into 2020, and these issues will probably be here for a long time, year after year after year. It's not like we can erase 2020 like a whiteboard, but for now, let's try, maybe at least just symbolically, to understand and respond to this past year, because then we can be ready for this year to live graciously, generously, as this series suggests. So at the end of 2019, I had just been able to get back into my main campus office at PolyU after many weeks of seeing PolyU on the news rather than seeing it physically. And after 2 months of trying to keep the peace among students in the midst of violence, both physically and verbally, I thought, hey, maybe now would be a great time to take a little vacation. So my family, along with Brother Marty, Sister Mona, who also go to CCHK, we went on a very short vacation about this time last year to a couple cities in China. And when we got back to Hong Kong, all the toilet paper was gone, you know. A lot of you did exactly what I did at the beginning of COVID. We watched the news. We read the articles. We studied how effective hand sanitizers and masks could be. We tried to choose the best of them. We read more science and medical articles than I have ever read in my life. How microscopic things function, how science works, and why are you laughing at me, science people? I'm just wondering what kind of science would also explain the chaos, the impulse buying, the fear, the societal fatigue. And of course, science cannot explain all those things. I was at the end of preaching at a missions conference in Thailand at the end of January. And at the end of the conference, a couple from Italy came up to me and said, hey, guess what? The Italian government just closed its doors to China, Hong Kong, Taiwan, and Macau. And I said, all four at the same time? There's got to be something else going on here. And of course, there usually is something else going on when science, distribution, actual humanity issues become politicized. So what was at first the fear of the disease quickly became the fear of each other. Here in Asia, culturally speaking, you do realize that often we live according to fear. Fear is a huge motivating factor in our shame-oriented, hierarchical communication culture. What causes actual change in our companies and institutions? Not when an employee is merely hurt by their boss, but the fear of the employee going on social media and shaming the boss and the company, that will definitely cause some kind of change. Fear of one another. That's also why we have such polarized societal fragments and political parties. The guilt-oriented direct communication cultures where I come from are not much better at all, where blame is the name of the game. We watched as grown people vying for power and looking to lead nations insulted each other, as political parties spent huge amounts of time and money justifying their views while not being willing to help those in need or taking leads in taking COVID precautions. Meanwhile, people around the world were still suffering as COVID struck places and people. And the sad thing was that most of them had to suffer alone. I have a good pastor friend from São Paulo, Brazil, for example, who got COVID during early June and was in the hospital for 4 months, had to have 4 or 5 surgeries, including a tracheostomy, you know, digging a hole into the neck, while his wife, daughters, and granddaughter also got COVID. Praise God, they are okay now, and he is still recovering and finally back with his family. But that word distance will always be in our COVID dictionary. And I always say, hey, call it physical distancing, not social distancing, amen? Because the communities of God around the world would want to respect this virus by being physically distanced from each other, but still build the communities. And so I was very grateful for this community, the leadership of Community Church, for taking action immediately when COVID started to take a life of its own. We physically distanced ourselves. We did not forget, however, to keep on gathering online. And COVID really slowed us down. And while it may have seemed like a welcome element at first, we quickly realized what kind of new normal this was going to have to be. But the leaders breathed more life into our life groups instead of closing down the church. We met for much of the year online, and we tried to open up and understand each other more, not less. The pastors were not afraid to speak out against the racial and ethnic violence erupting in our cities around the world, as immigrant and many ethnic minority communities are still being disproportionately affected by the virus, not because of the virus itself, but because of unjust distribution of resources, loss of jobs, financial upheaval, centuries of neglect, systemic racism, and neocolonization. Not only do many immigrant and ethnic minority communities feel alone, but so do many of our youth. You primary and secondary and university school students stuck at home, probably bored and stressed out of your mind, getting ready for online classes and projects every day and exams, but without physical interaction, there's far less motivation and energy. Sometimes your homes were quiet, then loud, and sometimes even violent, but you were at home all the time. You didn't have teachers or even strangers to give you a variety of affirmation. You didn't have many people to share your frustrations and disappointments. I feel you there. Growing up definitely requires some distance from your parents at certain times in order to figure it out and learn how to make decisions. Distance that you probably do not have right now. And most of you are so tired of Zoom and online classes, you're probably not even listening to me right now. But if you are, I got some good news for you. There will be a post-COVID season. COVID won't last forever. In this season, when you can actually come outside into the light and you will learn about the many things that have been broken, things that have been lost, people that have been lost, things that may have even died. Now, why do I say that is good news? I say that because that is the turning point at which God binds up the broken, God finds the things and people who have been lost, and God raises life from death. Amen. When I was in Thailand preaching back in January, I wanted to give a gift of a set of masks for the participants, and it was a small enough number that we could do that, and the people that they served in their countries of mission, we want to give them the gift of some masks. And so I got into a taxi, and we were driving looking for some local pharmacies that were selling masks, and we found this pharmacy not too far, but we had to cross 6 lanes full of cars and then drive onto a dirt driveway. And the driver said, no problem. He crossed 6 lanes full of cars again onto the pharmacy driveway, and then I got really excited to buy some masks. Now, what we didn't know was there was a police officer about 2 cars behind us, and he saw everything. And so he came up to us and followed us and asked for the driver's credentials, asked for my credentials. Fortunately, I had my passport and Hong Kong ID, and he talks to us in English, at least that's what it sounded like. And he said, so you're a Thai citizen, you're a U.S. citizen, okay? Please do not ever do that again. Don't ever cross 6 lanes like that again. That's it? You're not going to give us a ticket? You don't want any money? Just don't do that again. So what do you call that? When you don't receive a punishment or a ticket that you deserve, what do you call that? It's called mercy. It's called mercy. Anybody need mercy today? Not only for the things I've done wrong, but the things that our culture and societies have done wrong, for the condition of our city, states, and countries. Don't we need mercy for all the racial unrest, political upheaval, financial problems, and everything COVID? Now, let's say that police officer didn't stop there. What if that police officer said, hey, before you go inside to buy these masks, I want to give you something. Here's, reach just into his wallet, and here's $500. Not only do I want you to obey the driving laws, but I want you to help, correct the wrongs. I want you to go to driving school so that you can drive more carefully. So here's $500 for you to register. Now, what do you call that when you receive something good and empowering that you don't deserve? That's called grace. Anybody need grace today? Anybody? For all of God's mercy that we need because of the things we've done or could not do, on top of that, anybody need God's grace to actually do what God wants? That's what grace is. Grace is not a ballet dancer, all right? Grace is not only graceful, it is gracious. It is actually power. It is the power of God to do what is best. We don't have ballet dancers in Scripture, but we got grace of God. We got the grace of God written all over Scripture. When Adam and Eve enjoyed the garden and the perfect work and relationship with God, they had but one law, just one God-given limitation. They were not allowed to eat the fruit of this one tree. In the end, they violated the law. They ate the fruit. But God said, you didn't just violate a law. You violated a relationship. That's why you feel shame. And you try to cover your own shame, but you cannot. I got to do that for you. So let me cover your shame. Let me clothe you. That's grace. A few thousand years later, God said to Moses, hey, I want you to go to the king of the most powerful empire on earth and lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said, hey, that prince of Egypt stuff, that was 40 years ago. I'm not even like that anymore. And God said, when I tell you to do something, I will always give you the power to do exactly that. You have the power because of my grace. It is as good as done. And when you do it, you're going to come right back here, standing right here where you're standing with bare feet, and you're going to worship at this place. That's grace. The power to do what God wants over fear. And the reason why Moses was able to do that, finally, it was because 400 years beforehand, Joseph said this when he shocked his brothers after they sold him into slavery. It was God. So read this with me. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to keep you and your families alive. Joseph was a rapper here. It was God who sent me here, not you. It was God who made me an advisor and manager to Pharaoh. That's a lot of God up in there, no? That's grace. That's also the grace to see things from God's perspective in order to forgive. Have we figured out that everywhere we turn in Scripture, we see God's grace? When a poor immigrant extended family returns to their home, they are desperate, so in need of another extended family member named Boaz to purchase their former land, and in so doing, take Ruth as his wife and thus provide for the family by feeding off the land for generations. And because of this story, King David has a great grandmother and a great grandfather who was a great grandmother who was actually a former disrespected immigrant. That's the grace of God to provide for food, land, marriage, family line. Anybody here or online hoping for food for tomorrow? Partner, property, family? Anybody? Only by the grace of God. But not only grace to provide, but the grace to survive. You really can't make this stuff up with all the twists and turns of the story of Esther. Oh, I love the story of Esther. What an amazing story of grace that in what was almost a complete genocide of the entire nation of Israel, the genocide turned completely on its head and the grace of God saving his entire people. Now, for some of us who still read hard copy Bibles, I saw one in the back room there. Somebody still reads it. That's great. If you open the Bibles straight down the middle, and one of my professors calls this the centerfold of the whole Bible. You can't make the story up either because it's just too hot. All right, it's so hot. When I read the hard copy Bible, it's so hot my hands are burning, I'm telling you. It was a story of a really great preacher right in the center of the Bible. He would go around preaching all the time. He went to different cities to preach and had a great relationship with God. But the problem was that because of his travels all the time, he had a problem with many wives, with polygamy. Now, at the time, God was allowing people or men to marry more than one wife. It posed a lot of problems later on. But as Solomon was living this kind of lifestyle, it really began to affect his soul. So throughout this time, he would be faithful to his wife, but only for a short time as he kept remarrying and remarrying. He kept this lifestyle as he would preach in city after city, that at the end of his life, God said, you know, you've hurt a lot of people because of your life and your lifestyle. And because of your choices, you've allowed these women to lead you astray, despite the fact that you are so gifted as a preacher and as a king. You could only stay faithful to your wife for a short time. But I tell you what, there's this one sermon you wrote that was a love song to number 800. You didn't call her that. You called her your beloved. And the love song so moved me, Solomon, that I decided to make this song a timeless romance and the standard, the model by which Eros love should be measured by, and to give a picture of the kind of love I have for my people. In fact, when people open up their Bibles, I don't suggest you read the Bible this way necessarily, but when you open up the Bible in the middle, I'm going to make this the very centerfold of my entire word. What do you think? That's the grace of God, even on King Solomon. But grace is not all roses and romantic love either. Check out Jeremiah's lament. I don't suggest you start your mornings off with lament necessarily, but when the pain and the tears and struggles and losses and grief are not swept under the rug, but taken for what it is, that's lamentations. This is not fake news, but the reality of God's grace in serious time of need. And the first thing God empowers some of us to do is to grieve. So listen to me, council members of CCHK, listen to me. What if CCHK offered a new position, director of grief? Now really, this according to this account of the grace of God, this job really makes sense. Does anybody grieve racial unrest and political upheaval and financial problems and everything COVID? I want to do that. Thank God for His grace to grieve during tough times. Amen. Just before Jeremiah wrote this, there was already a guy by the name of Habakkuk who lived right before the Babylonian captivity and was praying desperately for revival so God would show His future mercy. One of the revival books I read when I was a university student about 25 years ago said that confession is the first thing we do in order to be spiritually revived, to confess our sin. And I now beg to differ just a little bit. I don't think confession is the first order of the business of revival. I think the first thing to do is to actually remember. To remember. Habakkuk says this, hey, with all the things about to happen to our country, I just want to say, you know, Lord, I've heard about You. I've heard about Your amazing work. I've heard about the amazing things You have done before, how You have demonstrated Your grace to Adam and Eve and Moses and Joseph and Esther and Ruth and Solomon. I heard about all these things. We need to see this again. Anybody want to see God's amazing work yet again in our midst in Hong Kong? Anybody? These are urgent issues of our day, to see and tap into this grace that even leads disciples with an entitlement complex like Peter to confess his love for Christ, to finally get reinstated after denying Christ and to be sent to take care of Jesus' sheep. He's got a job now. He's got a good one. It is complete, sufficient grace that the rich older son of the father could celebrate the return of the prodigal younger son, even though the older son did not celebrate, but the community celebrated. That's grace. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? You're going to have to pay attention for the next few weeks about this series on generous love. But you're going to hear this word about grace and generous love over and over again, but the word grace is actually not found in this original text, Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Paul is saying, listen to what I am saying. If God didn't refrain from giving us His only Son, who is the most valued being in the universe, but instead sacrificed Him for us all, why would He not, along with Christ, graciously give us all things? Let's listen to that simple word and stand in awe of God's grace to do or to give anything He asks for. So with that said, allow me to pray for you. God, You are the source of all grace. We stand in need of Your grace. The world is in desperate need of Your amazing grace, and we simply ask for more of Your grace to do the things You asked us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.